The devil, demonology, the devil, and demons. And this morning we're going to talk about demonic influence, demonic oppression, demonic obsession, and demonic possession. Of course, we're not going to cover all of that in detail, but we will start. Demonic influence, oppression, obsession, and possession, which usually happens in that order. Okay, not always, but often happens in that order. Okay? The first thing to note is that the devil cannot just barge into your life and take it over. He doesn't have that much power. He doesn't have the power to do that. If he did, he would do it every time. But he can't. Okay? How do we know that? The Bible makes it quite plain. Look at the book of James. So let's lay some ground rules here and know that, so we can assure you ourselves, we know that he is not all powerful, and we have a lot to say about it. James chapter 4, verse 7. I could quote it, but let's put our eyes on it. So these things are quite important. James chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Huh? Submit yourself to God. That is, maintain your relationship with God. We're talking, quiet time. We're talking coming to church. We're talking praying. We're talking seeking God, worshiping God. Maintain that relationship with God. And if you resist the devil, he has to flee. He has to flee. And so he can't just barge in and do whatever he wants to, whether you like it or not. All right, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Right there in 1 Peter 5, look at verse number 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's the devil, makes it plain, as a roaring lion, he's not one, but he comes as one. He fakes it. As a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If he could devour anybody he wanted to, he would not have to walk around seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for a target. And in fact, once he finds a target, that does not mean that he is going to then be able to devour you. It didn't say he walks about seeking whom he will devour, whom he may devour. So even when he finds a target, or what looks like a target, that target has to be willing, has given permission. It says he may devour. Okay? So we have a lot to say, a lot we can do. Like they say, plenty of pushback in terms of what the devil would like to do. If it will be, up to it and so forth. If it will do so. Okay. As a believer, as a born again believer. Now, you wouldn't really necessarily say born again believer, but you have to, because there are plenty of believers who are not born again. Huh? Oh yeah. There are plenty of people who believe in Jesus, believe in the virgin birth, believe that he died. Maybe even believe that he died for their sins, but have never asked him to come into their heart and to be their Lord and Savior. See, and so they believe, but they're not born again. The Bible tells us even the devils believe and tremble. Okay, and so we have to make it plain that a born again believer, as a born again believer, your spirit is saved, and so it's untouchable to demons and so forth. Okay, and the way to maintain that status, like I said earlier, is to maintain fellowship with the Lord. Okay, Bible reading, prayer, seeking the Lord, coming to church, listening to Bible tapes, those sorts of activities will maintain that status of invincibility in your spirit, keeping it out of touch where the devil cannot touch it. And so as a believer, as a born-again believer, I should emphasize, your spirit is saved. There are no demons in there anywhere near. Cannot get in there. if you maintain fellowship with the Father, okay? However, your soul, though, is another different matter. Okay? Your soul did not get born again when you received Jesus. Your soul is supposed to be being saved. Now, we use it, you know, terminologies, and it can be confusing. You know, we have a crusade, a Bible meeting, and we said 15 souls were saved last night. Well, they were not saved. You can't do that. You can't instantly save souls. You can instantly get born again, no doubt. The moment you believe in Jesus and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you're instantly saved in your spirit, not your soul. The saving of a soul is a continual process. How do we know that? Romans chapter 12. Okay, we haven't read that in a while, so let's go there. Romans chapter 12 lets us know, I beseech you, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you, talk about your spirit, okay, present your body, because it's not saved either, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Another word for your soul. The renewing of the mind or the saving of your soul is a process by which you learn to readjust your life because you live, you know, you live to be 30 and then got born again. Well, whatever governed your life all those years has to be readjusted. Okay? Your soul is made up of your will, okay, your emotions, your intellect, your imagination. Okay, so all of the ways of thinking, that's what your intellect does. Your intellect, your thinker. The way you used to think before you got born again, now you have to change all that. And it doesn't happen instantly. It takes time to think differently about different things. It takes time to begin to see things the way Jesus sees them, as opposed to the way you were raised to see them. You know, as opposed to the way your culture sees them, as opposed to the way even you by all by yourself see them. And that's a process, and it's an ongoing process. You never really get to the end of it. Because we can always think more and more and more like God. Okay? Always come up another notch in Him. So the saving of your soul is a continual process. Look at the book of James, because sometimes people don't know these scriptures and they say now. I've always heard about salvation of the soul and all that. Well, that's not technically biblical. Not in the way that people speak of it as happening instantly. It can't, that's not about what the Bible teaches. So look at the book of James. Let's look at the scriptures and be sure that we are scripturally grounded here. The book of James is written, if you look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren. Okay, so he calls his people brethren. And so this letter is applicable to brethren. Of course, it's applicable to non-brethren too, but notice it's applicable to brethren. Now look at verse number... Verse 19, James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, see, to call them brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, that's great. There's great revelation there. You know that, right? Hagen used to say that most people practice this in reverse. Yes. They are swift to speak, they are quick to wrath, quick to speak, and slow to hear. So verses like this really determine how spiritual you are. Amen. Huh? The Bible says if you in the multitude of words.
lacks no sin. If you talk a lot along the way with someone, you're going to be sinning. You're going to be exaggerating, lying, all kind of stuff. And so that's important. This is how you know you're spiritual. If you're swift to hear, huh? Slow to speak, and slow to get upset. Amen. I find myself lately, I've begun to do this now for a while now, but used to be when someone offended me, I would forgive them. I knew to do that. I forgive them, go on. Now I know better than that. Now I know that part of the problem was I was too quick to be offended. So now I'm like, I forgive myself for allowing myself to be so easily offended. See, that's another step in being spiritual. Whether you're not as easily offended. There's a lot to offend you. Amen. Hallelujah. So if you get offended, two things happen. Somebody did something wrong, said something wrong, maybe not even meaning to offend you, but you took offense. That's the part we have to grow in, to not take offense so easily. Even if they meant to offend you. My goodness. That's not what I came to tell you, but that's part of what I guess God wants to talk about. Too easy to be offended. And so when I find I've been offended, I check up on myself. First, I'm like, boy, that didn't take too long, did it? All they had to do was whatever. Are you already got offended? Come on now. And so when I forgive them, I also go ahead and forgive myself. I receive forgiveness. Lord, forgive me for being offended so easily. Amen. Anyway. That's a lot in there, and so that's really, really one of those verses where if you want to know how spiritual you are, that's one of them. Okay. And then it says verse 20: For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Well, he's writing to believers. And he's telling them how to save their soul. Okay, so evidently their soul didn't get saved when it got born again. Their spirit got saved when it got born again. The saving of the soul is a process. And he's saying it has to do with receiving the word, letting the word be engrafted in you. Letting the word be planted in you so that you act and react in line with the word. Not in line with what you learned and were taught and, you know, and so forth. Hallelujah. Okay? And so because you're not saving your soul, there's an avenue for the devil to cause mischief. That's what I'm hitting with that. Your spirit is out of bounds. Your spirit is born again. God's in there. Devil can't touch it as long as you maintain your fellowship with God. But your soul, it's not saved. It's a process. And so there's plenty of avenue for the devil to come in there and try to mess you up. And you got to know that so that you are watchful over that area and keep him out. Like the song says, lock the door and keep out the devil. Amen. Okay. So a born-again believer's spirit cannot be impacted by the devil as long as that believer maintains fellowship with God, but they can be influenced in their mind and they can be oppressed in their body. That believer can be oppressed in their body, okay? If you're born again, you have the Spirit of God in you. Whether or not you are filled with the Spirit, you do have a measure of the Spirit in you. The question is, how much of you does he have? Oh boy. Amen. That's practical Christianity right there. He's in you. He loves you, took residence in you, but how much of you does he have? How much of you have you allowed him to have? How much of your thinking have you allowed him to influence, to guide, and to direct? How much of your actions and reactions, your thoughts, your dreams, your visions, your plans, your attitudes? That's the question. And those are all of those that are areas where the devil and demons can try to influence and cause problems for you.
Must be watchful. Must watch you. Your body is also not saved. Amen?
Amen.
Your spirit is, but your body is not. And is subject to being oppressed by sickness and disease.
The part of mind right now is oppressed because sometimes we allow this. In this case, I mean, when I was out mowing, very dry and very dusty, and I had one face cover, but you know, after a while, the sweat and all that, it's no good. I should have taken six of them with me, because I was mowing for a while. I didn't, I only had one. So then I came down with, you know, this and all that. And then I went to play tennis. I received my healing, I was recovering really fastly. And then I went to play tennis, and my water bottle fell, and all the water fell out. So here am I playing and sweating and not hydrating, and it was windy. And so I'm out again. So I'm talking to I just bought a racket stringer, and I couldn't make it work. So I took it with me to one of these buddies to help me because he has one. And we're out there. It's cold. It's windy and all that, dusty. And I lost all of my recovery and something I think I got reinfected or something. And so sometimes through our lack of diligence and foolishness, we bring some stuff on us. I'm saying this not to tell you my business, but I'm trying to let you know, I've said this before, that if you get sick in any part of your body, you must know why. You ought to stop and do the research and find out why. This is not supposed to happen, so how come it did? If you don't do that, you're not appropriating your salvation and redemption in the area of healing. You're assuming, oh, well, you know, it's flu season, so, sometimes you get cold, no big deal. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever have a cold? He didn't. He didn't. You shouldn't expect to even have a cold. Amen. And if you do, find out what happened. Why? Why did this come on me? And that's why I told you in my case, I know exactly why it happened. You know, and it's all my fault. All my fault. I should have known better. I should have, done due diligence. It's going to be dusty. You know, and so you're going to be mowing. It's going to be dusty. And so, but I didn't do that. And then, of course, the other part. Okay. My point is, our bodies are not saved. They can be oppressed by sickness and disease. And again, this is, sometimes we talk about this and people say, well, the devil's not involved. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He's involved. Without him, this would be heaven right now. Amen. The garden was perfect. Creation was perfect. Everything was perfect until he showed up with his ugly self. Amen. And so all of it, directly or indirectly, traced right all the way back to him. All right. And so your spirit is born again. God's in there, out of reach of the devil. Your soul is not. Neither is your body. But you have a lot of say in terms of if you resist the devil, you'll flee from it. And in some cases, like I just told you, just a matter of being wise about practically doing some practical things. Okay? Okay. So demonic influence starts with a suggestion. Always does. Always does. Okay? And so here's Peter. He just had heard from heaven. That was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then a suggestion comes to him. After Jesus said, commended him and said, you know, he's going to go and be die and crucified, lie down. Suggestion came to him. Peter, did you hear what your master just said? He's talking about dying. You better go over there and correct him. He can't die. Huh? That's what literally happened to him. The suggestion came to him. Did you hear what Jesus said? Did you hear what your master said? That should have been a clue, right? But yeah. Go over there, take him aside, and disabuse him of this nonsense he's talking about. Came by a suggestion. And he yielded to it. How do we know that? Because we've read this, right? When Jesus addressed it, he was looking at Peter by talking to the devil, who was really behind it all. Amen. And so it started the suggestion. Let's just read. Look at Matthew 16. Sometimes we read this in once and we haven't necessarily gotten it. Matthew 16. Verse 13, Jesus said, Who do men think I am? They told him, some people say you're this, some say you're that, and so forth. And then he tells them, who do you say I am? And Peter speaks up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he gets commended. Wow, Peter, you heard from heaven, so forth. Okay? And then, verse 21 tells us, from that time forth, began Jesus to show them what was going to happen to him, how he was going to suffer many things, but the elders, how they were going to kill him. Okay? And at that point, the suggestion came to Peter. Did you hear that? He's talking about being killed. You know he's wrong. So just take him aside and correct him. So these other, the 11 don't get poisoned by this. And he acted on that suggestion. He didn't have to. He could have said, hey, that's the master talking. If he said they're going to mistreat him and kill him, I don't understand how, but if he said it, that must be. But instead he acted on it. And we know where that suggestion came from because of the following verses, right? So verse 22 tells us, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. The very next verse says, Jesus turned and said unto Peter, he said unto Peter. He was looking at Peter, seemed like he was talking to Peter, but he was really talking to the devil behind what Peter had just done. So, who was responsible for what Peter just said? The devil was. A demon was. Amen. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. In fact, apparently it was Satan himself, not just a demon. Because, of course, if Jesus didn't go to the cross and didn't die, didn't shed his blood, then where would all be? We would all be with him. So, of course, he would be involved in trying to stop Jesus from doing what he came here to do. He addressed Satan himself and said, get thee behind me. Okay, and so suggestions come. It may not be this dramatic and revealed to you, but I'm telling you now, you know. Any suggestion that's ungodly came from a demon. Amen. Any of them. That's the way it works. And you have the opportunity, the chance, and the right to refuse to yield. But the demonic influence begins with the suggestions. With suggestion. And I said last week, I'll say it again, believers must always test every suggestion they get. Amen. Just because a suggestion is godly does not mean the very next one is going to be godly. Huh? It may not be. It may not be. So you have to isolate every suggestion and deal with every suggestion. Amen. You can assume that because one suggestion was right, then the very next one was also right. Thank you, Jesus.
let's see now. I'm trying to see if we should go to this. Look at 2 Corinthians. I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at the issue of a specific, solitary, individual suggestions. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is. It tells us, the Bible tells us to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse number 4. Oh, this 1 Corinthians. Help me, Jesus. It says to cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Anybody know what I'm looking for? Is this 1 Corinthians 4? This is important so you know that you can't take 1 Corinthians.
Oh, 2 Corinthians 10.
Is it 10:4?
It's 10.
Oh, gosh. Okay. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10. I think it's verse. Is it verse 4? I think it is. All right. 2 Corinthians 10, look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare. Now, this is how you defeat the devil in his suggestions. You have weapons. Mighty through God, put down the strongholds, casting down imagination and every. I took the time to get to show you that. Okay? And every high thing. Not groups of them, individual thoughts and suggestions. You have to assess every individual thought and suggestion to make sure that it conforms to God's word, that if it exalts itself against the knowledge of God, then you have to cast it down, which means not act on it. Okay? And so this is the task we have to engage in. And then assume that every suggestion, a suggestion that comes after a godly one is necessarily godly. Okay. Thank you, Lord. All right, so demonic suggestions, demonic influence starts with suggestion. Okay? Let's talk about demonic oppression. Demonic oppression has to do with your body. Okay? In Book of Acts chapter 10, verse 38, lets us know that. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. So that verse calls sickness and disease and oppression. And it's on the body who were oppressed of the devil. So demonic oppression usually has to do with your body in terms of sickness, in terms of disease. But the name of Jesus, the word of God is available to deal with that. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And so the power of God is available to handle that, which means that we're not without help in that area, in the case of sickness or disease, okay? Demonic obsession, however, has to do with the soul. So demonic oppression, mostly with your body, in terms of sickness and disease. Demonic obsession, however, has to do with the soul. The word obsession usually means that you want something, you're going after it, and you're consumed by a desire to get it. Usually is what the word obsession means. In this case, obsession means that you have stopped resisting the suggestions of the devil. You have actually began to enjoy a relationship with these suggestions. You kind of like them. You like where they are taking you to. You appreciate them, okay? You have given in to the suggestion, okay? Because they promise to deliver something pleasurable. You're not resisting, you sort of appreciating it, okay? In that stage, you are oppressed. I'm sorry, you're obsessed with it, okay? You get to a point where you become deluded, you're deceived, obviously. You do not really wish for the suggestions to disappear because they deliver something that you find pleasurable, you become a willing victim. Okay? The Bible says that there's pleasure in sin.
Huh? For a season. If there were no pleasure, if there was no pleasure in sin, none of us would be doing it. Amen. Amen. You have never committed any sin that didn't bring you some kind of pleasure. Amen. Never. Thank you for that apple and cherry pie. It's good, man. It is good. So far, I have been able to eat one piece a day. I didn't eat yesterday because I'm recovering from this attack. But pray for me that I will keep doing that. Just one piece a day. Amen. So if I were to eat half that pie, that would be sin. Huh? But it'll give me pleasure. It'll give me a lot of pleasure. For a season, right? And then you have to work out if you walk a mile, you know how many pounds you burn off? Two, maybe. Yeah. Calories. Two, maybe three calories. But boy, stuff in your face, if sin wasn't pleasurable, we would never do it. Just never do it. But the devil gets us not to think about the for a season part. Just keeps us he tries to get to constantly on the pleasurable. Remember how cool that tastes, or how whatever it is. Without letting you know what the consequences are gonna be, you know. And if you get to where you are sort of enjoying, appreciating the taste and all of that, that's an obsession. And I'm taking something slightly like to make an example of that, but that's what we're talking about. Now, it could be something more. I mean, eating too much sweet is one thing, right? In some area of sin, If you get to think about, in the case of fraud, for example, get to think about how much you can do with the money, the fraud that you fraudulently acquire, and all of that, and you get to concentrating on that, you are in a state of obsession. You can apply that in all sorts of areas. And then we get down to the state of possession. See, up to this point, you can help yourself. Even in the state of possession, you can still help yourself. But possession, demonic possession, has to do with the entirety of your being. Spirit, soul, and body. So now your spirit, even as a believer, you can get to the point where the guardrails around your spirit are dropped. For example, you stop fellowshipping with the Lord. You know. And you start to do some other things. You can get to the point where that the devil gains entrance even into your spirit. Not many Christians will ever get there. A tiny, tiny, tiny portion. And we'll talk about that eventually. But I want you to know, it is possible. Not probable, but possible. For even a believer, a born-again believer. Okay? And so possession has to do with the totality of your being. For example, the man in Mark chapter 5. Remember him? The city of Gadara. Into which went 2,000... there were probably more than 2,000 demons. We tend to say 2,000 because there were 2,000 pigs. But the word legion really could mean anywhere from 6,000 and so forth. Okay? So the man in Mark chapter 5, who read this, I just turned it up to remind you of it, who was so taken over that he cut himself with chains, and if they chained him up, he would just break him. Okay? So he had supernatural strength to break the chains. Cutting himself and all of that crazy lunatic and all that, he had been completely taken over, almost completely taken over. I said almost completely because in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus went over specifically to minister to him, if you recall, we talked about this. The Bible says that in verse 6, when this man saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. So although he was almost completely taken over, he wasn't totally taken over. And that lets us know that the devil cannot take anybody so totally over that they have no access of deliverance at all. Not possible. Not possible. Because this man ran. And then when he got to Jesus, the demons got in the way. They started to talk, to use his vocal cords and talk to Jesus. That's what happened. The man himself ran and worshiped. Okay? And then the demons took over, trying to stop him from getting delivered. They immediately said in verse 7, loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, you son of Mo-" Well, then what did you run to me for? Right? So now that you know, the man himself ran for because he recognized his help has come. But once he got there, the demons got in the way. Started talking, so forth. Fortunately, Jesus knew that and asked him, "Who are you? What is your name?" And then told them to get. Amen. So this is an example, actually a classic example of demonic possession. Okay? But we have plenty of those examples on the streets of our cities, do we not? Oh yeah. Now, let me here are some examples. There are some examples of when the devil is able to completely, I keep saying that, when the devil is able to almost completely possess humans. Here are some classic examples. Hitler. Huh? Hitler was possessed by the devil, no question. No question about it at all. Nobody does that without being possessed by the devil. Idi Amin. I don't know if you know Idi Amin, but boy, he was a bad dude. Slaughter, you talk about slaughtering people. Okay, Stalin, folks like that. Mussolini. Those are historical examples of folks who were possessed by the devil and did immeasurable evil. Amen. All right, so make this point and then we'll quit. Demonic possession is not usually the devil's plan. Okay? We talked about influence. We talked about oppression, obsession, and possession. Usually in that trend, but not always. You would think that he wants to get to possession as quickly as he can, but not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because a lunatic is unable to promote the devil's agenda. A lunatic is dismissed by everybody. Oh, look at that crazy person. They don't pay any attention to lunatic. Okay? So he can't do that. The devil wants evangelists. Did you know that? He wants influencers. You know what that word means. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of the influencers on the internet or serve the devil. I'm telling you, that's the kind of representation he wants. He wants people who can influence other people on his behalf. And a lunatic can't do that. Right? A lunatic is dismissed. I've been watching television, watching the news. Politicians come and go. And I've had the law point out to me, that person has been picked and is anointed of the devil. I've had them tell me that. Oh, yeah. I will not name them, of course, but. So that's what he wants, evangelists. The devil wants evangelists. He wants influencers. Okay? And if lunatic can't do that, he wants to control one person and they not even know it, and use them to control and influence a bunch of other people. Just like God wants to do with us. Isn't it? When the Bible says you are the light of the world, what does that mean? You are an influencer. You are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? You are an influence. You can't put salt in something without influencing all of it. We are called to be influencers for God. Well, guess what? The devil wants his own set of influencers. And so he doesn't necessarily go for possession. He goes for influence. He goes for obsession. Okay? And then through those people, he can poison the society. He can introduce ideologies in society, ways of thinking, relationship between family members, all sorts of things that are ungodly and but are being propagated by demonic apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Are you getting this? Oh yeah, he's not a fool. He is evil, but he's not a fool. He knows the lunatic can do only so much for him. He enjoys that level of torment of people, but in order to achieve his agenda, he's got to influence a lot of people without them knowing it. People who look like they're fine and normal and so forth. Okay? Oh my. All right. I think I've gone long enough. So all of the philosophies in society, all of the ideologies, all of the ways of thinking that are ungodly, usually there is a person who was anointed by the devil. Now, think of the word anointed. What does that mean? I'll go ahead of myself here a little bit, but the word Christ means anointed one or his anointing. Well, have you ever heard of the Antichrist? Well, that's a person who was anointed by the devil. Amen. Oh yeah, that's exactly who that individual is. And he will be revealed at the end time, but right now, Antichrist ideologies are spreading far and wide. Ways of thinking, ways of doing things. And all of those have come from demonic apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Amen. And so these are things we have to know about so that we can take our place in terms of resisting the devil and also helping individuals who may be being oppressed or obsessing with the devil, or in some cases even possessed. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. We thank you for further revelation in these areas, that we might be taught, we might be knowledgeable regarding who we are, what our place is as your ministers, as the ones who have been deputized and called to set men free. For Jesus said, those that believe will cast out devils, will heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead. We cannot do that without a knowledge base. And so thank you for furnishing that to us. We praise you and we bless you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 My friend, do you know Jesus? You've heard about him, perhaps. I'm sure you have. You heard about what a wonderful man he was. Well, he wants to have a relationship with you. He died for you. And what a way to begin this new year, by receiving Jesus right at the beginning of the year. Don't wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. Don't mean to scare you, but you have an enemy that is planning nothing but evil for you. You want to be someone in your corner that can help you protect yourself. That's what salvation is essentially means. It's not just about dying and going to heaven. It's about living the abundant life right here on this earth.
So receive Jesus today as your Lord and Savior. Don't wait. You say, how do you do that? I'm glad you ask. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. It's not the words, but it's the meaning. They're coming from your heart. If you mean them, that's what matters. So say this with me. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for being raised from the dead for me. Thank you, Jesus, for leading me to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. I receive healing for my body. I receive your will in my finances, in my family, in my career or calling. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, you meant it, like I said, and now he has come into you. You may not feel any different, and then again you may. It makes no difference what you feel. He has come into you because you received him into your life, and you should look to him now to lead and to guide you. The first thing you have to settle is a local body of believers where you can worship with and so forth. And you're certainly welcome to come here if you live anywhere near here. If not, find a place, pray, and let God lead you. And we'll keep watching and because we'll be back here same time next Sunday, same time. We love you. Happy New Year.